do want to invite you to turn your Bibles again to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. So Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. I want to read verse number 9. Through 12. So just four verses, 9 through 12 in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Again, we'll give our reverent attention to God's Word here. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. Woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and the threefold cord is not quickly broken. Amen. We do trust again God's blessing upon the public reading of His Word for His name's sake. With that Word open and read, let us again seek God's blessing briefly as we come to this morning. Our Father, we again would lift up our souls to Thee. We are made after the image of God. Though fallen, Lord, yet we are redeemed by Christ. We pray in His name that that image of righteousness and holiness and knowledge may be advanced in our souls today. It may be to the glory of Him who shed His blood, and even the blessing and good of ourselves and our neighbors and our families. Lord, pardon us for our iniquities. Look kindly on us for Christ's sake. In whose name we pray. Amen. As we look at these three or four verses here together, the title of the sermon on them can't be much better than what Solomon says. Two are better than one. Two are better than one. And one commentator says it this way, that companionship is better than isolation. Not bad either. Companionship is better than isolation. When we think about that main truth that two are better than one, it reminds us that this is not something that comes even after the fall. After men come into sin, and as we read here of the different examples Solomon gives of trouble, you know, you have you're laboring and you need help. It's cold and you need heat. You're attacked and you need assistance. But if we go back to Genesis, if you'd like to turn, I'm going to go back to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 for just a minute. We remember the creation of man, and then also what God said directly to Adam. So, you know, Genesis 1, we'll come to that in a second. Just kind of gives an overview of how God created things in 6 days. In chapter 2, it gives a little more detail of the order, maybe you might say, of the creation of man. So in chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And then we have the description of him making the woman. But you notice how he said, it's not good that man should be alone. It's not good that man should be one. Two are better than one. So you go back, if you will, with me to chapter 1 there, verse 27 and 28. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Notice, male and female created He them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. This great blessing and this commandment, this instruction, you might say, to go and to be fruitful, multiply, we might say it has to have a male and female. Not male and male, not female and female. I have to say that these days. We need to say it. But male and female, the husband and the wife, together produce a godly seed. Together, they subdue the earth. Wasn't given just to the male or just to the female, but as a pair, as a two, you might say, as a companionship. And so, together, they don't compete, but they complete that task. Male and female. So even back in the beginning, before sin corrupted and caused the thorns and caused the extra trouble for man and woman, God said it's not good for man to be by himself, to be alone, to be one. He needs a two. He needs a wife in this case. That principle of two are better than one goes right back to the creation week and God's thoughts that are recorded here for us in Genesis 1 and 2. And so Solomon picks up on that. We can say it this way, how much more? After the thorns are growing, and the thistles, and the difficulty of making a living and making the earth beings come in subjection to man now. And in the woman in childbirth and child rearing, as much of that falls to them when they're in the home, it's more difficult. It's more troublesome. There's more obstacles. There's more opposition. More dangers. And so the scriptures emphasize two are better than one. Two are better than one. For they have a good reward for their labor. There's a great benefit that comes to them, to the both of them. There's a reward. There's a help. There's a benefit. There's a blessing in their labor as they go about their duties, as they go about their sorrows and their joys. You probably heard of that Swedish proverb. I hope I can get it right. Didn't write it down. But you know, it says, troubles that are shared are halved, but joys that are shared are doubled. And so it's an idea here. You know, two are better than one. Because look at the examples Solomon gives us in this way of the profit and the benefit and the rewards that come as they labor together. In verse 10, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. You see, the benefit, the reward in our labors, and the dangers of this life. The dangers, the injuries that come about in our calling. In our calling. We don't have to, you know, become evil Knievel to need help when we crash. We're just going to be going about our regular duties, our, as it were, you know, keeping the sheep, tilling the land, managing the home, whatever. The regular duties, the regular life. There's going to be times of danger, of injury, of falling, and we need someone to help us. We need somebody to help us pick us up. The scripture says here, woe to him. Woe to him that does not have that helper, does not have that companion, does not have that number two, as it were, with him to help him up when he falls. Many have pointed out I don't know if it's just an American thing, but I think it is probably definitely an American thing of us being loners. We can do it ourselves. You know, you have the frontiersmen, the pioneer men and women. They forged ahead. They did a lot of things by themselves, really and truly. But nevertheless, you know, some of the things they had, they didn't get from themselves. Even their very existence came from their parents. The knowledge came from God. Some of the skills would have come down through their parents. All these things, even if they were solitary at certain portions of their life while they were blazing trails, and there's very interesting stories. I'm not trying to demean their accomplishments at all. I'm just saying that may contribute to some of our American, you know, lonership, if you will, our independence, and maybe an overemphasis on individualness. But we all come to times when we're injured. Maybe it's not physically, but many times we are physically injured. Probably most of us here have been in a certain way. We've needed help. We needed someone to come alongside and pick us up or get us to the hospital or help nurse us back to health or whatever it may be. What about spiritually? We have a fall. We're distressed. We're caught in a sinful lifestyle or situation. Either ourselves that have done it or someone has done something to us, and we need help. We're not able by ourselves to get out of it. Two are better than one. Sometimes, you know, it'll be a friend or a family member, a husband or wife that'll help us. Maybe the church, leadership, or a brother or sister in the congregation. Or, who knows, a king, a prince. But two are better than one. There's many different companions, as it were, that we could have in different situations that'll help us. We don't need to despise, we need to welcome it and believe what Scripture says, that two are better, more profitable, or more advantageous than one. What about verse 11? Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? You see that exposure to coldness? Well, literally, you know, it happens, right? If you're outside with no shelter, you're by yourself, it's hard to keep warm. If you have another body beside you under the blanket, well, it helps to magnify the heat so then you both don't freeze to death. So literally, it's true. But what about in other ways, you know? You can become cold intellectually. In our jobs, in our looking at problems or looking at things ahead, we just can't get past them. You know, sometimes we call it a mental block. You call it coldness there intellectually. What about spiritually? In doing the work of the ministry, doing the work of ruling the church, preaching, just progressing in our own spiritual lives, prayer, meditation, solving our spiritual problems. We can become cold, loving Christ. Christ says the time will come the love of many shall grow cold. My brethren, we can use a helper. We can use a helper. When Christ sent out the 70, you might remember that in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, He sent them out two by two. They had a helper. They had one to buoy the other one up, to encourage them in the faith, to say, no, we must press on. We must still heal the sick and cast out the devils and preach the kingdom, even though this city has rejected us. Let's remember what our Master said and shake off the dust and give them that solemn warning. It'll be more tolerable for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah than for them in that day. And let's go to the next city and continue. Instead of becoming discouraged and just going back home. Even, you know, in our homes, how we need encouragement. How mothers need encouragement. How fathers and children. Think of that great Psalm 78. It's fairly long, but it recounts a lot of Israel's history. And that one of the recurring themes is that they forgot the works of the Lord and they believed Him not. They believed Him not. The psalm we read that first verse of this morning for our call to worship, Psalm 111, down in the, I think it's the fourth or sixth verse. Let me look at it here. It says, in verse 4, yes, He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. To be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. I think the Psalter version says something along the line that He hath made His wonderful works to be thought upon. Same idea. To bring up. If you want your faith to be strengthened and not lose heart, we need to remember the works of the Lord. Again, Psalm 78 says that the parents are to tell their children and grandchildren of the works of God, that they might set their hope in the Lord and not be as their fathers, rebellious. But you've got to think, you've got to remember, you've got to help your children, your grandchildren, each other, to remember the works of God. Two are better than one, lest our own love grow cold, lest our own faith grow dim and it's not warmed. It's not clear in our children and grandchildren. Let us encourage one another. How does it say, you know, in Hebrews, chapter 10? Again, if you want to turn there a second, I'll read a very important verse just thinking about our own congregation and every congregation that, of course, we're in this one here. But in Hebrews chapter 10, we have in verse 23 and following there, it says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another." There's the two. There's your partner. There's your companion in the faith. "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." We're not going to be able to go on as we should, holding fast the profession of our faith, without wavering if we're neglecting the assembly of the saints. We need that two-ness, that companionship, that congregation, that assembly to help us. Our love, our holding fast starts to be cold and you lose its grip and lose its heat and lose its importance when we forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some was in the apostolic days. It shouldn't surprise us if it's in our own days. It's in our own hearts, isn't it? It's a flesh. There's our problems in each congregation, isn't there? It's hypocrites, yes. There's sinners, yes. The preacher doesn't always preach good. Perhaps we didn't get any benefit the last time we took the Lord's Supper that we're conscious of. There's many things that we could say, well, you know, I'm just going to lay out for a while. I can do better, you know, with the TV or the internet, preachers, or, you know, I'll read about myself or pick off John Calvin or C.H. Spurgeon, which I, you know, of course recommend, but that's not the same as assembling with the people of God. And if you went to Mr. Spurgeon's church, Mr. Calvin's church, you'd have complaints there too after a while. Because it's an assembly of sinful men and women where none of us are perfect yet. And so, we're not looking to the assembly as much as Christ using our brothers and sisters, the means of grace, to help us. But two are better than one, for we can get heat. It's hard to be warm alone. It's hard to be warm alone. Let me encourage you to pray together in your families, as couples, and of course as a church. Let us warm ourselves together. A third example he gives in verse 12. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. The threefold cord is not quickly broken. So there's the attack, the war, if you will, or the assault. And obviously, you know, if you're attacked, you feel better with another person there to help you. I mean, that's just normal. And how much better than three? How much better? When you would be prevailed upon, prevailed over, attacked and successfully subdued if you're just by yourself. Just by yourself. One man said that when he was in the Marines, whenever they were given the command to dig in, they were taught to dig a hole big enough for two. So they could have, you know, a buddy there, hopefully, to help them fight off and to withstand the attack. Again, naturally we can see the point. You know, the war, the Marines, or, you know, our lives, walking on the street, or wherever, if we're attacked, we'd like to have help. Same in the spiritual battles. You hold one another up in prayer. You think of the Apostle Paul and those in the days when he was living, contending for the faith together. Paul and Barnabas. You think of that text there in Acts where they came to Antioch and they stayed a good while preaching and teaching the things of God. It's in Acts 14. And while they were there, it says that we'll get over here to the right page. I'm sorry, it's 15, chapter 15, but they were still there. And they came, the very beginning of 15, verse 1. A certain man came, which came down from Judea, taught the brethren, and said, "Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Then notice, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, then they determined to send those two brethren up to Jerusalem." But you see, he had the companion, he had the one to help withstand these Judaizers, Paul and Barnabas, as they were set upon. Maybe, I don't know, Paul's a mighty man. I don't know if he would have been prevailed over by himself. But the two did withstand the Judaizers. They helped one another to maintain the truth, to keep the gospel pure and free to all that believe. And as they went then to the Jerusalem council, you could say almost like a threefold cord. And the council took up the matter and decided and then gave that decision. And it was not broken. The churches were established and confirmed, we read, in chapter 16 of the book of Acts. Two are better than one. We can share our adversities. We can share our joys as well. This emphasizes, of course, the negative side. Because when we feel the most need of help, when we're injured, when we are growing cold, whatever area, whatever facet of our lives, and then if we're attacked or assaulted, these are the times we feel a great need for the two instead of just the one of ourselves. But sometimes, let me just say this, sometimes we are, as far as humans go, alone. We're just the one. We don't have the two that are better. Psalm 88. The psalmist is saying there that God had even separated his friend and lover and acquaintance from him. He's crying to God for help. As far as the psalm itself goes, we don't have the answer of deliverance like we did in the one we sang this morning, Psalm 118. But he's still looking to God. He's still blessing God. He's still calling upon him. But he confesses that I'm alone. I don't have my friend. I don't have those that love me. They're separated. They're away from me now. Even his family, it seems, could not be depended upon in this case. I'm sure you remember that verse. We probably all have learned it from our childhood. In Proverbs chapter 18. The last verse, verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Especially this last one. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I do not doubt that does apply naturally. There are some friends that are even closer to us than brothers, that are of the same father and mother. But it applies in an ultimate sense, in the highest sense to Christ. The highest sense to Christ. Remember what Hebrews chapter 13 tells us about our Savior. Speaking a number of things in this great chapter at the end of Hebrews, but one of the things it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He's the same. Was He a friend that sticketh closer than a brother to the Old Testament saints, as we're seeing in the Angel of the Lord series of Sunday school? Yes. Was He like that to the apostles? Yes. What about for you and me today? Yes, and forever. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Proverbs also says the brothers are born for the day of adversity. They're supposed to be there. They're supposed to give the helping hand. They're supposed to be show up, you know, when things are destroyed and help you rebuild and whatever. But even if they fail, there's still another friend, another companion, another one that makes two better than one. In our Lord Jesus Christ. He is no stranger to this. John chapter 16, giving those great lessons to His apostles before His betrayal. The last discourses of our Lord. It's wonderful. Chapters 14, 15, and 16. But He speaks of the coming hour, which is very, very close. He says in chapter 16, verse 32, Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Shall leave me alone. You think, well, this is Christ, the Son of God. Yes, but He's also the Son of Man. When He went to the garden in the next chapters, what did He do? He took three brethren with Him. He needed help. He needed that companionship to pray with Him, to watch with Him. The devil had drawn near again in great and magnificent, as it were, power. His own flesh was weak. And those three disciples, overcome with sleep and the weakness of their own body and flesh, failed to watch with Him. And it disappointed Him, it discouraged Him. He said, could you not watch with me just 1 hour? He needed His friendship strengthened by these brethren. And then after that, He was all alone because they all scattered after the mob came and arrested Christ and took Him to the trial. Jesus says here, and shall leave me alone. Alone. He did not have the two that made better his own existence in that time when He fell to the hands of sinners. Better. But He says this, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. I am not alone because the Father is with me. Tell Jesus when you're alone. Maybe you're not physically alone. Maybe it's not that there's nobody around. You're on an island. But you may be alone in a trial. Christ was alone in His judicial trials. He was alone in His sufferings. than alone in things you cannot tell others much, or others maybe have rejected you. And so you, in that sense, you can't tell them because they're finished with you. But Jesus understands. His own dearly beloved disciples were scattered. They all went to their own place. They all saved their own hide. I can't self-righteously condemn them. I'm sure I would have done the same thing. I'm just saying, Christ knows. He knew that they weren't his enemies, but yet they failed him as friends in his greatest need. Maybe you have friends like that too. Try not to hold it against them. Christ forgave them. But remember, you're not really absolutely, unalterably alone if you have the Father through Christ. He has sent the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, into your hearts that you wouldn't be alone. That He would take the things of the Lord Jesus and teach them to you and assure you of His presence and His power. That's the only way you're going to be like Christ and be able to go to the garden and your friends are failing you and you can still unburden your soul to the Father. Because you know in Christ that those promises of God are yea and amen. That every word He spoke cannot but come to fulfillment when He says, "No good thing will He withhold from them that fear Him." And His plans for us are to make all things work together for our good. So that we don't need to worry and be loaded up with these burdensome cares and earthly concerns that destroy our souls. And we forget. We forget the loving kindness of God. We were saying earlier that it never fails. It never goes away. That even in all those things at the end of Romans chapter 8 that he lists of peril and nakedness and sword and distress and famine and even the principalities and powers of hell against us. Yet what? The love of God is not taken away from us. It's in our Lord Jesus Christ. God will prevail. My wife and I read last night before we went to bed Spurgeon's little checkbook of the Bank of Faith. Talks about Gad in Genesis 49 and the great blessing that Jacob gave to his son Gad. It says that Gad will be overcome by a troop, but at the last he shall prevail. That's the Christian. We might be overcome for a time. Christ is overcome in the garden. We might be overcome. But at the last, if we are God's child, we will prevail. We will come through. All things will come together for good and we'll see it. As the tribe of Gad saw it. Two are better than one. Are you by yourself spiritually? Do you have a heavenly Father? Because, you know, friends will fail. Isaiah tells us that even a mother could forget her sucking child, the one she nurses at her breast. A bride could even forget her ornaments. These are things that don't happen. That's what Isaiah is saying. These don't happen. He said, but even if they could, I will never forget my mercies towards you. If you have that Father in heaven, all the natural things that never, normally, hardly ever fail, when they do, yet God will not forget you. His mercies last forever. His presence will always be there. Though Jesus could say more than any of us could say, the circumstances tell me that my Father is not with me. And yet He says, I am not alone, but my Father is with me. Brethren, our circumstances cannot be to the point of Christ's. We can never endure the sufferings. We can never go through the enactments of divine justice that He went through. We can never know the depth of that great cry on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet He says in the very next verses, God is still there. And our fathers trusted in Him and were helped. And He could say that His Father was with Him. So can we, if we know Christ. If you don't know Him, there's life for a look at the Savior. There's life for a look at the Savior. You're saved by looking to Jesus, by receiving Him as your full and free atonement for sin. Amen. But let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask Thee to bless all the twos in our lives, our husbands, our wives, our children, our workmates, or even our kings and rulers that would help us, doctors, lawyers, all the things, Lord, Thou hast put in this world to help us when we fall, when we're cold, Lord, when we're attacked. Bless all of them. Lord, give us the greatest blessing, making sure that we are like our Savior, assured of the Father's presence. So that though, Lord, all human help may truly fail us as it did Christ, we may confidently by faith say, yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. Bless these words of the Holy Ghost to us, Lord, and may bear fruit in our lives and hearts to trust in Thee for Christ's sake. Amen.